Well, Elijah was a prophet, and he was a prophet when it was not cool at all to be a prophet. He was a man that stepped out in faith multiple times in his life in such profound ways that it seemed crazy at times because he had so much faith in what God was doing at the time. And even though he didn't know what was going to happen with his life, he trusted God, and he trusted what God would do in the situation he found himself in. And if you've never really heard about Elijah or never read about Elijah, maybe you have or haven't, but Elijah is somebody that we can learn a whole lot from. The next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about Elijah and his life and how it applies to our life and how we can grab these beautiful bits from Scripture and place them right back into our life and learn from the life of Elijah and how he followed God and what that looks like for us today and what that means for us as we move forward in our faith. And let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, as we talk about this mighty man of God, Elijah, Lord, a lot of times he didn't think he was that great, Lord. And Lord, a lot of times he didn't, Lord. He went through a lot of stuff in his life. And Father, we all do as well. And God, I just ask, Lord, that you will pour out your wisdom upon us as we study your scriptures. And God, allow our minds to be illuminated to your truth. Father, allow the enemy not to hinder us from hearing what you need us to hear, but allow our minds to be open to what you need us to hear so we can live a life that is pleasing in your eyes. And God, allow us to pursue holiness and righteousness. In the name of Jesus, amen. You know what? Before I read the text, we're going to be in 1 Kings 17, but I'm going to start in 16:30, because the ruler at the time was this wicked, nasty king. I'm just going to read what it says here about Ahab. Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. You have to understand that all of the leaders before Ahab were wicked, evil men, and they did things that were just totally against God and what God would have. And let's read, let's keep reading on. So Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. He not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of a Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and began to serve Baal and worship him. He set up an altar of Baal in the temple of Baal that he built in Samaria. All right, so this guy, he went after his own purpose for life. He pursued a foreign woman that was considered, if you read this, all the scriptures, you will not find any woman more evil than Jezebel. She was incredibly evil, and she did things that you would, when you read through them, you'd just go, are you kidding me? Why would anyone ever want to do something like that? And Ahab did evil as well. They just took the combination of the two. Have you ever met two people that were a bad combination, and when they got together, it was twice as bad, or maybe even 10 times worse? And maybe as you've raised a kid, a child or something, you've had to say, you got to get away from that person, right? Or you're an adult and you realize that when you get together with a certain individual, it's nothing but toxic. And it's just, it reaps havoc on everybody around you. Well, Ahab and Jezebel, they were two people that when they got together, they ruined the entire region they lived in, beyond the region. They ruined people's lives and they didn't care. And they worshipped false gods, and they led people astray, and they led the Israelites down a path that was completely contrary to what God would have. Maybe you have someone in your life like that, that's leading you astray, that's leading you down a path you know you shouldn't go. Well, that's what Ahab and Jezebel, that's what they did together. So we get to 17, and this guy Elijah comes on the scene. And so what does Elijah do? we find that Elijah, he says, now Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years, except at my word." Now, you may say, big deal. We have droughts. Well, the big deal is this. The Canaanite religion, they worshipped Baal, and because they worshipped Baal, when there was a drought, Baal would pretty much abandon them, because Baal was the god of fertility. So he would be the one that produced rain and sun that would allow the crops to grow. And if there was no rain, then this god had abandoned them. And in his absence would come Mot, who is the god of death. During the dry season, Mot would be the one reigning instead of Baal. But so what Elijah prophesies here is neither rain nor dew. What he's saying is all of your crops, and they were a farming crew. They would live off the land. So this was huge. They had no access to food. Basically, it's almost like a death wish. It's saying, you are all going to die because of your, you know, because of your unfaithfulness. He didn't have to say that, but because you've been unfaithful, there is not going to be any rain or dew on the land for the next few years. And there were hardly anybody in Israel that truly followed after God at this time. They were led astray by the leaders. See, there are good leaders and there are poor leaders. I think everyone in here has been around good leaders, people that have led us to a great place and moved us forward in life, but we've been around bad leaders that have led us to a path that is not going forward in God or not going forward in life, whether they're a follower of Jesus as a leader or they're not. It's people that aren't can still be good leaders. Would you agree? But people that are, there are people even within the church that may be really bad leaders and should not be in a leadership role and can really hurt people. And in the secular world, there are people that are in leadership roles that shouldn't be in leadership roles that maybe got there because their mom or dad or whatever. But ultimately, basic summary is this. God appoints some to be leaders. And why he allowed Ahab and Jezebel to be leaders and all those other wicked kings, I don't know the answer to it. I do know that the Israelites had choices, just as we have choices today, to either follow God wholeheartedly or to deter from him. So they deterred from God. Even though they're under poor leadership, don't you think they could have said, you know what, I'm not going to follow, even if it may cost me my life. And that's the thing, though. If they didn't follow Baal and worship at these Asherah poles that were set up all over the place, it could have led to their death. So there's this really profound issue and dilemma here. But as Elijah comes and stands before Ahab and calls out, there will be no more dew or rain on the land for a few years. That got Ahab heated up and Jezebel heated up, and they got upset. So look at this in 2:4. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah. All right? The word of the Lord came to Elijah. So the word came to him. Leave here. I don't know about you, but I think that after I shared that, almost logic would say, get out of here, right? But the word of the Lord came upon him. The word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kirith ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I will have directed the ravens to supply you with food there. So you're Elijah. You just shared this profound prophecy that the land will be dry for the next few years, that no rain, no dew, nothing. And then the word of the Lord came upon you and said, go over to the Kirith Ravine. And the Kirith Ravine was a place on the outskirts that no one ever wanted to go to. It was not a fertile land. It was not a beautiful place to go. It was a place that no one wanted to go, and that's where God wanted him to go. And it doesn't stop there. You will drink from the brook, and the ravens will feed you. Has anyone in here ever been fed by a raven? Has God ever led you to the Kereth Ravine? The Kereth Ravine is a place that is not a fun place to be. Imagine staying in the Kereth Ravine and you drink from a brook whenever you get thirsty and you just wait there. And you wait for a raven to bring you food. Would that not be weird? So I've got to drink from this brook and I got to wait for the raven to give me food. It sounds really crazy, doesn't it? There are things we find in the scriptures that don't make much sense. This is one of those things, but it makes sense because God is the God that is in control of all of this that's happening. And you may say, no, he isn't, because you don't know my life. You don't know what's happening. You don't know the pain I've gone through. You don't know the suffering I'm going through now. You just don't know. You say that you may know, but you don't really know because you don't know me. Well, Elijah is off by himself in the Kereth Ravine, and he is isolated. So the first thing we discover is there's this isolated pain that Elijah goes through. He did what God told him to do, and then when he did what God told him to do, he finds himself in isolation. And it's painful because he has no friends, no family, nobody around him. And he's getting fed by birds. Some of us find ourselves in the Kereth Ravine. Some of us have come to a place in our life where we feel isolated and we're in pain. In that isolation, we find this pain. And it feels like too much to bear. Elijah faced that. In the next part of the text, in 17:5-6. So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine, east of the Jordan, and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. So he drank from the brook. You see the isolated pain? He was by himself. He drank from the brook. But it must have been fascinating the first time he saw the ravens come and stand on that rock. And in their beak they had meat and bread. But then they kind of spit it out into his hand. And he ate it. And then they spit it on the rock over there and he ate that. It wasn't a pleasurable lifestyle, would you say? Anybody that's a bacteria freak? I'm thinking you may not have eaten the food, huh? But God says, I am going to take care of you. You don't need antibacterial wipes here. You'll be okay. I am going to take care of you with ravens and a brook. And you will be able to live on that. You see, I think this was the time in Elijah's life where God was really growing him and stretching him. So he's in this isolated pain, but he also is in total dependence on God. Now, maybe you've never had a time in your life where you felt like you have to totally depend on God with everything. But this is a time when he was totally reliant, totally dependent on God for everything. It wasn't just some things, it was everything. It was his health, it was well-being, it was food and water, everything. He was dependent on God. So he's in isolated pain, and he's fully dependent on God. He has to trust God in this area of his life. And the third thing that we discover is there's this unconditional obedience. He is trusting in God for this. He doesn't say, you know what, I don't know if I can handle this anymore. But he's trusting God, and he's relying on God. And then in verse 7 it says, sometime later, the brook dried up. Has your brook ever dried up? You're like, oh great, my brook just dried up. I have nothing. I don't even have any water. I can only survive for a few days without water. This is insane. Right? What am I going to do now? I can't do anything. My brook has dried up. I have nothing. The ravens, yeah, maybe they'll bring me some food, but I need water. Are they going to spit that out too? So it doesn't say he did that, by the way. But what it says is, it says, sometime later the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him. Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. Now, this is quite a ways off from where he is now. So go to this place. Okay, the Jordan River flows here, and then he's on the east side, which is over here. Sidon's way up here. So he had to travel. He had to trek. He had to make the journey. Can you imagine what he's thinking on that journey? He's tired. He's worn out. But he has to walk, and he has to go up. And as he arrives, he sees a widow. And he says, hello, lady. And she goes, hey, how you doing? And he's looking at him kind of weird because he's all stinky and smelly and gross and dirty and grimy. Because he wasn't taking baths that often, was he? He didn't have any soap. He didn't have his toothbrush with him. He left right after he prophesied. So he walks up to this widow. Hi. You know what? Could you make me, give me some drink and make me a piece of bread, please? She says, I only have enough flour and oil for me and my son so I can go home and bake it and then we can die. Because she didn't have anything else and she didn't know where anything else was coming from. So he asks her to feed him first. Before you feed you or your son, feed me first. So she goes home and bakes the bread, and you know what she does? She feeds him, because what he said to her was, you'll have enough yeast and oil for yourself and for me. And she trusted him in what he said. And she did it, gave him the bread. Guess what? He moves in with her up in the upstairs room, and he stays up there, and he lives there for a while. And guess what? They had enough bread, enough flour, and enough oil to prepare food for days and days and days and days. And what ends up happening is, this widow's son, you see, in this culture, if someone is a widow, their son is to take care of them when he gets old enough. He is to take care of the woman. And you may say, that's not cool. Why does anyone have to take care of any woman? Well, in that culture, women didn't really get paid for their jobs. They were homebodies. Elijah's at the house, and what happens is the son comes sick, and he stops breathing, and the widow freaks out, and she says, man of God, why have you done this? Why have you allowed God to see my sin, and now my son is dead? And he says, oh boy. And he picks up the boy, brings him upstairs, and he lays across him. Now, this kind of sounds really weird, doesn't it? But the prophets do strange things on occasion. He lays across the boy, lays across the boy, lays across the boy, and he breathes again. And he carries the boy down and says, your son is now alive. He's living. And she's going, whoa, surely you're from God. Her eyes just bugged out. Whoa, this is kind of crazy. You see, the widow did not know God. She had no idea who God was. She stepped out and trusted this guy that she really didn't know, trusted him, and he ended up following through with what he said. But then the son dies. She thinks that her sins have now come to a place where her son dies because of her sins. But what's interesting is Elijah cries out to God and goes, God, why have you let this happen to this widow? Why have her, right? He kind of agrees with the widow. But God's like, no, Elijah, here. This boy's going to be healed. Do this. And that boy gets healed. And I don't know what that boy was like when he got up from his deathbed, literally. He may have been like, whoa, what just happened? Where was I? He may have looked at this guy that's sprawled out going, breathe, right? And he must have been like, hey, what are you doing on me, man? Get away from me. And he got up, and the boy sits up and begins to walk. If you're that parent, don't you think that would have huge effect on the rest of your life? If you're that boy, don't you think that that would have profound effect on your life? Maybe you're that dead boy that needs breath breathed back into your lungs so you can breathe again, so you can feel again, so you can see again, so you can be who God wants you to be. Elijah had all sorts of isolated pain going on, total dependence and unconditional obedience, and that's what we need. A lot of times we've resolved to be the dead boy instead of being alive and vibrant and in Christ. And yes, sometimes we go through times of isolation, and it's not fun where we have pain and hurt and even enter into this time of not understanding what's going on in life. Maybe there's been so much that has combated us that we've come to a place of isolated pain. But during that isolated pain, we need to have total dependence on God. We can't just neglect God and say, oh, God, where are you? You're not here. We need to rely on him as Elijah relied on him in that ravine. Some of us are living in the Kereth ravine, and we don't know how to get out of it, but God is saying, listen, I'm going to have a brook for you to drink from. I'm going to send ravens to feed you, and you're going to be okay. I know it's hard, but you can do this because you are an overcomer. I have overcome the world, therefore you are an overcomer. And because you are an overcomer, you can get through this, and you can fight through this, and I will help you. I will not only help you, I will provide for you, and I will allow you to discover me more deeply and profoundly if you discover this unconditional obedience to me. And I think a lot of times when we're in that Kereth ravine, we say, God, you're not even here. Where are you? And we get mad at God. When in the reality, we need to have total reliance and dependence on God, and we need to have unconditional obedience. Instead of getting overwhelmingly discouraged, we need to focus on what God is doing in the moment. A lot of times, we focus on the negative garbage that's happening all around us rather than what God is doing in the moment. What is God doing in your moment? You may have turned away from God, and you may feel dead to all of life has. But God's saying, wake up! Rise up! Walk! And feel the legs under your body move you forward continuously so you can be a person after my heart. Because I will show you the way. Because I am the way, the truth, and the life. If he is who he says he is, then he's going to lead us during those very, very difficult, isolated pain times of our life when we feel like nobody's around even though people are around. So we can have total dependence on God, which leads to unconditional obedience. You see, the example of Elijah is an example that all of us can grasp and live. But the question is, are we going to do that? Are we going to live like that? Are we going to discover God's amazing, profound, unconditional, overwhelming love in the midst of our struggle and our pain? The biblical characters in the scriptures went through pain and sorrow. They felt depression. They felt anxiety. They felt pressure. But what's so unique about them And what can be unique about us is we flip that and turn to God in the midst of our difficulties and pain and our hurt and our emotional baggage. And we turn it over to God and we allow God to help us overcome all that life throws at us. Because He can, He will, and He does. Amen. Father God, we come to You this morning. Lord, we thank You so much for Elijah, for how he was so faithful and so true to You. God, even though it was so difficult for him, Lord, and he must have been on an emotional roller coaster in the Kereth Ravine, but God, as he trusted You and followed You in the midst of an isolated time of his life, Lord, You are faithful. And God, in our lives, God, even this very hour, Lord, You are faithful. God, if we're struggling and going through the Kereth Ravine, Lord, and it seems as though life has thrown too much at us, God, I ask, O Lord, our God, our King, that You would infuse us with Your joy and with Your peace and with Your hope and with Your mercies. And Lord, may Your grace overflow into our hearts and our minds. And may anything, any evil, any wickedness that the enemy wants to throw at us to hinder us from Your love and Your truth and Your peace and Your joy and Your hope in this life, God, I ask, Lord, that it would be, Lord, the enemy would be held at bay and we would be able to experience who You are in power even this very morning, God. Lord, our faith is not an experiential faith, but it is one that needs to be committed to You day after day after day. And Lord, may we be a people that are devoted and committed to You despite life circumstances, despite the pain and hurt that this life can throw at us, God. Because it does say in the Scriptures that in this life we will have struggles of many kinds. But take heart, because I've overcome the world. Lord, You have overcome the world. And God, we take heart in that because, Lord, You desire us to be overcomers as You are an overcomer. Father, pour out Your Spirit upon us. And as we stand and sing right now, God, may our voices be heard on high and may we be faithful and true to You. And may our life, may it be evident in our life that we are followers of the way, the truth, and the life. May we acknowledge You as our God and our Savior and our Lord Jesus.